you would open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. We said in our last lesson that Ephesians 6 reminds us that we're at war. And that we're at war against an array of powerful beings that were living on this planet before you and I were born. And if we die before Jesus comes again, they're going to be living on this planet after we're gone. They have a whole lot of accumulated knowledge. They are not omnipotent as God is. They are not individually omnipresent as God is, because God is everywhere all the time. But there are a lot of these demonic forces, and therefore, wherever you go, you're likely to encounter them. Okay? There are a lot of them around. And so in Mark chapter 5, we see an example, one of the many examples in the New Testament of Jesus confronting the demons that afflicted a man and setting him free from that demonic influence. And we're going to look at that and learn some lessons today about recognizing the demonic. In Mark chapter 5, this is God's Word. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell it in the 10 cities how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired Word. I asked a psychiatrist from New York City who was speaking at a Christian college, because he was an outspoken Christian and a published author and a psychiatrist, for goodness sake. So he'd been invited there to speak. I asked him, under what circumstances would you consider the possibility that one of your patients might be suffering at least in part, as a result of demonic involvement. He said, I would consider that if I could not find a physical or psychological diagnosis for the problem. I said, that seems reasonable. You know, if you can find a physical diagnosis, well, then it's not. You don't have to bring demons into the thing. If you can find a psychological diagnosis, well, then, you know, no reason to look to the supernatural. And I said, as you read through the New Testament, are there any cases of demonic activity for which you would not have a physical or psychological diagnosis? He said, no. I said, this guy in Mark chapter 5, do you have a diagnosis for him? He said, yes, clearly paranoid schizophrenic. And I said, well, Jesus treated it as demons. Do you believe Jesus was correct? He said, well, I'd be in trouble if I said no. I said, yes, you would. So, do you believe Jesus was correct? Yes, of course I did. That said, if next Thursday you're back in Manhattan and someone brings you a client who strikingly resembles the fellow in Mark chapter 5, would you consider the possibility that it might be demonic? He said, no, I would not. I said, why not? He said, because I am trained in what to do with a paranoid schizophrenic. I have no idea what to do with a demoniac. Well, I appreciate his honesty, but I am saddened that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has done such a lousy job that people whose profession is helping others are all too quick to rule out that which Scripture says permeates society. We just don't deal with it. That would be a little like if you and I went around not believing that germs exist. Okay? I mean, that would be just goofy. Well, I can't see germs. Well, you can if you use a microscope. Well, how do I see demons? You recognize demons by knowing the symptoms, knowing the signs. So we're going to look at this passage and see if we see some striking things that caused the folks in this culture to recognize that this man was a demoniac. Okay? At least that's where we're going to start. One of the things that we learn about this fellow that's striking to us is that he was extremely resistant against all restraint. He resisted restraint. You couldn't hold him back. It says he'd been chained many times. Why would you chain somebody? Because they didn't have any self-restraint. Okay? If I started running around the room hitting people, there would be some folks who would grab me and restrain me, right? Because if you don't have internal restraint, external restraint will be imposed. If I see that the speed limit says 35, but I prefer 70, and so I start driving that way, sooner or later, if I don't wreck before they catch me, sooner or later I'll be stopped by the police. And the police will tell me, you can't do that. And if I say, oh, you're right, I'm sorry, and then just do it again, or if I'm really nuts and high on something and I say to them, try and stop me, boom, okay, they will restrain me externally. We have handcuffs. We have jails. We have facilities for people who don't restrain themselves. Young people, if you think that you can just be your own boss, do your own thing, have it your way, you're acting like this guy in his early phase. You understand? God said you can eat the fruit of any of the trees in the garden except this one. Satan comes along and says, hey, you don't have to follow that rule. God's just trying to spoil your fun. He's just trying to keep you from becoming like Him, being your own God, having it your way. Break the rule. Come on, be free. It's not freedom. It's death. So this resistance against all restraint. Even to the point, guess what else? He wasn't wearing clothes. Okay? Nobody's going to tie me down, man. Just letting it all hang out, you know? Well, there are actually good reasons for clothes. Partly because the rest of us don't necessarily want to see you in your birthday suit. Okay? Partly because of sanitation. San Francisco, New York City, some other places in the U.S. have tried saying, well, you know, who are we to tell people whether or not they have to wear clothes? But the health department keeps saying, well, you at least need to carry a towel, put it down in the place where you're going to sit, because somebody else is going to have to sit there after you, and we don't want diseases being spread around. That's gross to think about, but let me tell you, that's current events here in these great United States. Really. There are practical hygienic reasons why it is good for people to wear clothing. It's not just about modesty, it's about health. And it's not just about the health of the person who wears the clothes, it's about the health of other people. Thank you, Pastor. That was really more than I wanted to know this morning. But I want you to see that one of the changes that happened in this guy's life after the demons were cast out was that when the people came back to see him, he was clothed in his right mind. We live in a culture where people don't seem to recognize that it's better to keep your clothes on. We live in a culture where there are a lot of folks who have no clue about modesty. Never mind hygiene. So, this guy resisted all manner of restraint, including clothing. Nobody was going to tell him what to do. Nobody was going to restrain him. And he had a supernatural resistance to it. He was able to break chains. I mean, that terrified people. Because you're not supposed to be able to break chains. Dr. Paul Warren was working with Minrith Meyer Clinics in Texas. I asked him, have you ever encountered anything that you regarded as very clearly demonic in treating patients? He said, yes, I definitely have. I said, well, can you give me an example? He said, well, one day I showed up for work and there was a young person, early adolescence, not big, who had completely broken two pairs of unbreakable restraints. Those things cost over $1,000 a piece because they're made out of an unbelievably strong plastic and lined with sheepskin in order to protect the person's skin from abrasions from the restraint. So they're very well made, very, very strong. And he said, by the time I showed up for work, the staff was in a panic because he said this person had been in the restraints and had gone, boom, broke the restraints. And they thought, oh my goodness, we've got some defective restraints. We've got to get this person subdued. And they grabbed him and they put more restraints on him. And with the new restraints to replace the other restraints, the person went, boom, and broke the restraints. This was not a big person. This was not some huge muscular athlete. This was a young adolescent whose arms were not muscular, whose chest and shoulder not muscular, but who had supernatural strength. And everybody was freaking out. What are we going to do? The rule in the clinic was that doctors are not allowed to touch the patient. That was a rule undoubtedly made by doctors. Think about it, folks. They don't want to touch the patient. It's like, well, we're going to let the orderlies do that. That's their job. And the orderlies did not know what to do. Because if this person had that kind of power, what are we going to do? Well, Dr. Warren said, I just did the first thing that came to mind. I'd never done anything like it before. Didn't have any training in it, but I just said, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. He said, I bind you in Jesus' name, and I command you to release that child, and I command you to leave this place and not touch anyone else. The child relaxed. Well, let me tell you something. We read about that in the Bible. We hear about it on the foreign mission field. But in this country, if anything like that is going on, we'd rather not know about it. I mean, we just don't want to think about it. Thank you very much. I live in a materialistic world. And even though I believe in the supernatural and certainly believe all the miracles in the Bible are true, I want to live my life as a functional materialist. In our church on Cape Cod, we had a young woman who was working at an institute for children with autism. There was one resident in that facility who had sent three staff to the hospital within the last week or week and a half. In one case, they were walking down the hall and suddenly the young person grabbed a fire extinguisher, ripped it off the wall, and smashed one of the staff with it. Three different individuals had been seriously injured and had to be hospitalized as a result of attacks by that young person. Totally unpredictable. The May Institute was a facility that utilized behavior modification. It was a behaviorist model, a strict behaviorist model. They didn't even believe in the stimulus organism response, SOR model. They believed in SR, stimulus response, like Pavlov's dogs. You just condition them, okay? And this young woman in our church was assigned to take care of that child beginning the next day, and she came to our Bible study pretty terrified. She's about to take responsibility for somebody who's just sent three people to the hospital. And the Lord had me talk to her, and as we talked, I hadn't had that conversation with Dr. Warren yet, but the Lord told me basically the same thing. And that is, we're going to be praying for you. You need to get right with God and then go in there. And before that young woman wakes up in the morning, you need to bind those spirits. You need to cast them out of her and out of that place. And then you'll be able to deal with her. Still had autism. But the difference between a teenager with autism who's demonized and a teenager with autism who's not demonized, very significant. So she went into that young girl's room before the girl woke up and she began praying. And then she quietly, because the demons aren't asleep, she quietly bound those spirits and commanded them to leave. And the young woman, in the midst of that, suddenly opened her eyes and looked. And she continued to pray. And she continued to bind those spirits in the authority of Jesus Christ, her Lord and Savior, and in His name commanded them to leave. And you know what? When they were doing the staffing that week, where they go over each child's chart and record how many outbursts and how many infractions they'd had, this gal had gone from having like 15 to 30 in an hour to having three mild outbursts in a day. And the guy looked at the chart and he said, "What has happened to her? It's almost like she had an exorcism or something." This is a guy who doesn't believe in demons, right? He's just speaking. He says, "It's almost like she had an exorcism or something." And our church member said, "She did." And everybody at the table looked at her and turned the page to go on to the next. No questions, not "what do you mean?" Not "you're kidding, right?" It's like, "We don't want to know. Just don't tell." Okay? Isn't it wonderful that we're making progress with her now? No change in her medication, no change in the program at the May Institute, but God had intervened with that child. It can be manifestations of supernatural strength. In Acts chapter 19, we read about seven sons of a priest named Sceva who sought to cast out demons because they had seen that the apostle Paul could do it, and they thought that was really cool. So they went to a guy who was demon-possessed. Everybody was terrified of this guy. They went to his house, and they said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, or Jesus whom Paul preaches, we command you to come out of him." And the demons responded, "Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you?" And that demoniac jumped up and tore the clothes off of those seven guys and beat the crud out of all seven of them at one time. And they ran from his house naked and bleeding. Something about not liking clothes. I don't know what it is with demons. Let me tell you something. I've encountered more of this than I would have asked for. First pastoral call to a hospital after I took the pastorate in Atlanta. A young woman who'd been diagnosed paranoid schizophrenic, was in a catatonic state in the psych ward at the hospital. I went in to see her because she was a parishioner. I'd never met her before. I'd never met her parents. Her mom was seated by her bedside. I greeted the mother. I greeted the girl. The mother said, "Oh, she can't hear you. She's in a catatonic state." I said, "That's okay. I'm speaking to her spirit right now." And I began talking with her about Jesus Christ and the fact that His blood was shed in order to wash away our sins and in order to bring victory over the evil one. I talked about the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord and that there's power in the blood. And the more I talked about that, the more uncomfortable those spirits in her got. And she was looking just blankly like this. And I continued to talk about Jesus. Now all of a sudden, she went from looking off like this, no change in her facial expression, but now locking eyes with me. And I was keenly aware of the difference. And so I continued to talk to her about Jesus. "I'm about to make a noise again, just so you have a heads up." She didn't give me a heads up. But I'm talking to her about Jesus, and all of a sudden, for the camera, well, suffice it to say, I was not expecting that. And my heart jumped into my throat and is going, bum, 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 bum. And I could tell at that point we'd made contact. But let me tell you something. This is something you need to know. Jesus is not intimidated. Okay? I was, but Jesus wasn't. And He lives in me, and He took care of that. And I had the privilege of ministering to that girl over the years that followed. She continued to have issues with brain chemistry. She continued to have family dynamics that we were able to work on, but she was no longer under the control of an evil spirit. Well, let me tell you something. When we read this stuff in the Bible, if we don't take it seriously and realize that this is still the same world we're living in, and that there are still demonic forces at work, and that we need to know how to recognize them and deal with them, then you're the one who's living in a myth. You're the one who is trying to find peace in a psychotic, make-believe world. Because the truth is what Scripture tells us about the nature of reality. In addition to this supernatural strength that we saw, there was an unstable schedule. Night and day, this guy was all around, wandering. Do you know, I just saw another article within the last 72 hours about if you have a problem with mental illness and you want to give yourself a leg up, be very careful about your diet and schedule. Because you need to eat a healthy diet and you need to have a stable schedule where this is when I work, this is when I play, this is when I sleep. Because if you don't do that, you are setting yourself up to be more vulnerable to mental illness. Well, I would submit to you, you are also manifesting some of the signs that this guy manifested. Because night and day, he was out acting crazy. Okay? And he was restless. He couldn't be still. He's wandering all over the place, and he's living in the place of the dead. There's also often a fascination with death. Not only that, there's an unnatural noisiness. He was screaming, crying out. And not only was he crying out in general, when he comes to Jesus, he comes right up to his feet and yells at him at the top of his voice. Huh. One of the marks of something wrong with this picture. Motivated by demons, this guy displays an unnatural noisiness. Is that clear? Do you think we see any of that in our culture? I'll just tell you this. If the people at the traffic light can hear your radio, you probably have it up too loud. If you're wearing earbuds and other people can tell what song it is, you're not just damaging your hearing, which you are. You know what people do when they damage their hearing? They crank it up louder, which does further damage. So they have to have it up louder, which does further damage. We'll get to the damage part in just a minute, but let me just tell you something. This unnatural noisiness, which describes much of the world in which we live, that was a manifestation of the demonic in this guy's life. Not only that, he was cutting himself with stones. Self-harming. Do we have a problem with that in our culture today? Are there a lot of young people who do things to injure themselves? You better believe it. Why? Why do I do that? Why does that appeal to me? Because there are forces that are telling you that's what you want to do. Self-harming, which many would say is a latent form of suicide. It is self-destructive behavior. That is a manifestation of the demonic. Okay, well, you've given us a whole lot of symptoms there. Anything else? Yeah. That self-harming, that latent suicidal behavior, ultimately was pushing this demoniac toward death. When the demons came out of this fellow and went into the herd of swine, what happened to the herd of swine? They committed suicide. They committed suicide. They plunged down the cliff and drowned themselves in the water. Now, did the demons die at that point? No, just the pigs. Now the demons are still in the area looking for their next victims. But they were able to demonstrate in the pigs what demons long to do, and that is destroy life. That is a manifestation of the demonic. Jesus says that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he's about. But the ultimate manifestation of self-destructive behavior, there's one more thing I need to say before I say that. Notice the connection to the region. They kept saying, please don't send us out of the area. Please don't send us into the abyss. Okay? We don't want to have to go to that place before it's time. This is our territory. You read the Ephesians 6 passage again, and you realize that Paul uses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a geographical, regional hierarchy of demonic forces. And there really are, just as in the Old Testament book of Daniel, the Prince of Persia is referred to, there really are geographic areas that various levels of demonic agency have involvement in. And that's one reason why a lot of people who have addictions feel a compulsion that I got to get out of here, and they try and go somewhere else. Because they're fleeing instinctively. Don't know why, but they are fleeing from a territorial demon, trying to think, if I go somewhere else, maybe I can start over. It's also very interesting that people often, when they come onto this campus, people who've never been here before, say, man, I drove in and it was just like I could tell there was something special. There was like the presence of God in this place. Yeah, well, you got that right. There's been a whole lot of prayer going up on behalf of those of us who are here and this place itself for years. Before we got this property, it was dedicated to the Lord. When we got this property, it was dedicated to the Lord. While we've had this property, it is dedicated to the Lord. And there are lots of people continually praying that God will drive every evil force from this place. And when the demons show up here, they are not happy, they are not comfortable, and if you are heavily under the influence of those demons, they will try and make you feel like, I got to get out of here. I can't stay here. So, the ultimate manifestation of the demonic influence was rejecting Jesus. Leave us alone. Don't make us leave this place. Don't send us into the abyss. You see it again and again as demons encounter Jesus. They want Him, leave us alone. Leave us alone. Please, go away. What happens when the Chamber of Commerce shows up? Did you notice? They begged, in verse 10, the demons begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Now here comes the Chamber of Commerce. Verse 17, the people began to plead with Jesus, what? To leave their region. To leave their region. These people didn't come up screaming. They didn't come up with no clothes on. They didn't come up chained or breaking chains. They were respectable. But they were demonstrating the same ultimate demonic manifestation. And that is, Jesus, leave me alone. That is the more subtle form. Most of the people in whom Satan does his work do not have spectacular manifestations like the cat sound. Okay? Most of them are not going to break the restraints at the mental hospital, and they're not going to break the chains in the prison, because if that was going on all the time, people would have to wake up to the fact that there's something supernatural here and we need help beyond ourselves. But if there can be just occasional things like that, that kind of spook us and make us not want to deal with it, and then the rest of us can just do what these folks did, and that is beg Jesus to leave them alone. Leave me alone. Please, leave me alone. Please. In Ephesians chapter 2, we looked at it last time, but I want you to see it again. Verses 1 through 3, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Well, I thought it was just those people. I thought it was just the ones who act crazy. I thought it was just the ones who strip their clothes off and scream at the top of their voice. I mean, I can see that they must be afflicted by demonic forces. No, let me tell you, there are two kingdoms. There are two kingdoms. One that's going to last forever, and the other one that's a usurper kingdom trying to take as many people down as possible. And you and I are born into the usurper kingdom. You and I are born in bondage to sin. You and I don't become sinners by sinning. We manifest by sinning the fact that we are by nature sinners. In and of ourselves, in our natural condition, we are the enemies of God, hostile to the truth, And Jesus says in John chapter 3, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and men preferred the darkness because their deeds are evil. All of us lived that way at one time, Paul says. All of us. You know, I've been a Christian all my life. No, you haven't. You mean you came to faith early in life? That I can believe. I did too. But I remember when I came to faith, the terror that I felt when I realized if I had died tonight, I would have gone to hell. Why? What had you done? I was a sinner. Guilty of violating God's commands and without hope except in Jesus Christ. And I prayed and I asked Him to save me. And you know what? He did. He did. He's the one who caused me to fear. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. And grace, my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. That's why I sing Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me. Because all of us, like the rest, were creatures of wrath. We all deserve God's wrath. And God in His mercy sent His Son to save all who believe. If your response is, "Oh, Lord God, have mercy on me, a sinner," God has rescued you. If your response is, "No, I'm going to be my own boss," you need to know you're not going to be your own boss. You are already a slave to sin. And you need to ask Jesus to set you free. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that Your Word gives us more information than we're even able to process. We can keep going back and learning more because Your Word is true and it doesn't change. And it's alive and it's powerful and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. We thank You that we can say with Martin Luther, "Though this world is filled with devils that threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." And so, Lord, we come to You and we say, "Have mercy on us. Deliver us from evil. Let us walk in the glorious freedom of the children of God." And we will be careful to give You all of the praise. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen.